Be here with you all again tonight. I'm glad that y'all made the choice to be here, and I'm sorry that you have the unfortunate privilege to hear me speak, but I'll try to get through this and hopefully present something to you that's edifying to you or can be helpful to you in some way. There is a saying among Christian circles, and it's just paraphrased from Scripture, but in John 17, and 15 and 16, Jesus is praying here, and I think this is where people take it from, but they're just saying that as Christians, we need to be in the world, but not of the world. Maybe I got it now. So. But there's a saying that we need to be in the world, but not of the world. And in John 17, verses 15 through 16, it says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. You know, Jesus was praying here, and a few verses earlier it said he had given them their word, and the world had still hated them, talking about the disciples here. And so he's praying that they would be kept from the evil, not that they would be completely taken away from it. And in this life, we've been promised that we're going to face tribulations, we're going to face trials and different things in life, but we're going to have to face them. Like it or not, you and I, we were both born into this world, and there's only one way out of it, and we're going to have to make the best of it while we're here. You know, I would love to go far away, live somewhere remote, out on a ranch where there's no people, no temptations, no evil. You know, I could shield my kids from that, never have to expose them to it, but unfortunately, life isn't going to work that way. And that's not the plan that God has for you and I. Like it or not, we have to get through this world, and there is going to be evil that we face. We are going to have temptations that we have to face. And God, he has given you and I commands and responsibilities that we have to fulfill while we are here. And as long as we avoid those things, if we try to hide from those things, we're not going to be able to fulfill those things. I'm going to look at a few verses. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this tonight because I think we all know this, and I think the evangelism is a topic for a different sermon. But in Mark 16 and 15, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In Matthew 5 and 16, he said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And in 2 Timothy 4 and 2, it says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and teaching. The King James says, all long-suffering and doctrine. But I think we can take from these verses that we have something to do while we are here. We can't hide from that. You know, something that all three of these verses have in common is that we have to get up. It requires an action from us. We have to go do these things. I think it's easy to fall into the rut that Christianity is passive. You know, once we obey the gospel, we kind of think to ourselves, all right, if we just avoid bad things, if I don't steal, if I don't murder, if I don't drink or cheat on my spouse or go bad places, do bad things, then I'm a shoo-in to make it into heaven. But that's not the case. You know, we have the parable of the talents, where every person was given something. One was given five and two and then one, and they were expected to do something with that. They were expected to increase. But the person who was given one talent, he was scared to lose it, so he just buried it in the dirt. And if we try to hide from our responsibilities, if we try to hide from the evil in the world, we can't do these commands that God has given us. We can't preach the gospel. We can't be ready in season and out of season to convince and to rebuke. We can't be a good example to those around us. You know, how many times have you heard something similar to this lesson? You know, Barry, he gave a lesson real similar to this morning. You know, just from the pulpit alone, you've probably heard these verses hundreds of times. But, you know, there are people out in the world who have never heard these even one time. And he expects us to take this word and take the gospel and go preach that to them, to go save their souls. So God is expecting us to bear fruit. We can't hide from that. So how does that apply to being in the world but not of the world? You know, we have responsibilities, so we know that we can't hide from that. We have to go out into the world. You know, we all have jobs. We have to go to the grocery store at some point. We're going to have to get clothes and go out in public, you know, kids are going to have to go to schools, and they're going to be faced with evil in this world. And depending on how we live our lives, this can either affect us and rub off on us, or we can be that good example. So we need to guard our hearts against these things. I think one way we can start doing this and realize how we can avoid being of the world is realize that God sees things and sees this world differently than you and I. In Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8, says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord." Now, we view the world differently than God. We're carnal, we're fleshly, we're perishable. You know, if we eat breakfast here at lunch, we're going to be hungry again. Nothing lasts. We're constantly deteriorating. But God, He sees the end goal. He sees us spiritually. You know, and we need to do the same things. We need to put spiritual things ahead of carnal things, because those are the things that are going to last. You know, when you think about investing in life, nothing can be done overnight. There's not anything that I know of that you can put your money in today and push a button and tomorrow you're a billionaire. Anything in life that's worth investing in takes time. And we need to realize that in our life, spiritual things and the goals that we want to reach are going to take time. And we don't need to live for this moment. We need to live for eternity. In Proverbs 14 and 12, it said, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." You know, if we could see the world how God really does, if we could understand that the things that pull at us, that are constantly ailing us and tempting us, we're going to end in death, you know, we'd probably make a different decision. But the carnal things in this life, they constantly pull at us. And so we blur those lines and try to get as close to something as we can without sinning. You know, like Barry said this morning, it kind of sticks with me. You know, I hate somebody else's sin, but my sin, I might leave over here on the shelf. You know, we try to get as close to those things without crossing that line, and that's not how it works. We need to try to see the world and the sin that's around us for what it is. I want you to look at this picture for a minute and tell me, well, not tell me, but just think to yourself what you see, or what, when you see something like that, what you think of. You know, when I look at that, I see a place of comfort. At the end of a long day, I see something that, you know, it's going to cure what ails me. You know, when you're tired and you've had a long day, you're stressed, you know, that's something that we all look forward to. And we all turn to things in this life like that. And there's nothing wrong with something like this. But when it becomes wrong, when we turn to something else to fulfill something that we should be fulfilling with spiritual things, you know, the addict will turn to alcohol or drugs. Somebody who's an adulterer, they'll turn to somebody who's not their spouse when they're lonely. You know, when we're sad, we turn to anything but the comfort in God's word. And we need to guard against those things. You know, we see those things as comforting, because that's our carnal side pulling at us. Now, this next slide, I don't mean to be crude or anything, but if we could view the world as God sees it, this would be a little bit more realistic. You know, if you've ever been to a sporting event, if you've ever gone somewhere where this was the only facility that they had available, it gets a little bit more easy to understand what "in the world" rather than "of the world" means. You know, you may have to go into one of these, but you do not want to be of one of these. You're not going to go in there. You're not going to linger. You're not going to take more time than is necessary. You're not going to stretch out in there and take a nap. You're going to get in. You're going to get out. And that's kind of how we need to view the world. We need to do what's necessary, but we don't need to linger with the sin and the things that are in this life. You know, we don't walk and try to get as close to it as we go by. You know, we kind of take a wide berth around that. But when it's sin, you know, it's a little bit easier to get comfortable with those things in life. You know, and we need to guard against that, because the devil has made it comfortable. You know, those things that appeal to our carnal sides, to our fleshly sides, those are comfortable. It's easy to feel comfortable in this world. But you know, it's hard to oppose those things as God does. You know, we're told in Isaiah 64 that our righteousness, our very best, is as filthy rags. So imagine what it is when we try to get as close to sin, when we fall into the comforts of sin in this life. You know, if our best is filthy rags, what is that? In James chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Now, what do you do with your enemies? What do enemies, foreign nations who are enemies, what do? They go to war. They fight. They're in conflict with each other. And we might find the comforts in this world and we become a friend of the world. We're at war with God. That's not a place you and I want to be. We need to guard against that. You know, we're told that no man can serve two masters. We can either be friend of the world or a friend of God. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 7, it says, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God." I think whatever we are individually tempted with looks different for everybody. You'll struggle with something I don't struggle with, and I'll struggle with things you don't. But whatever it is, it comes back to carnal-mindedness. It comes back to something that pulls at this fleshly body, at this fleshly mind that we have. And as long as we're thinking with that mindset, we cannot please God. I thought a lot about this, and I kept coming back to the story of Abraham and Lot. And I don't know if it's just because I can, when I put myself in Lot's shoes, I really don't like how good they fit. But in Genesis chapter 13 and verses 12 through 13, it says, "Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord." You know, in this story, or before these verses, Abram told Lot, said, if you want to go this direction and go towards Sodom, I'll go the other way. If you want to go to the left, I'll go to the right. And he let Lot choose. And Lot saw that these valleys that where he was at were lush and green and is a well-watered valley. You know, somebody who makes a living from livestock, that sounds like a dream come true. Never have to worry about how you were going to feed your livestock or where they were going to get their next drink. But Lot, he was thinking carnally. He was thinking with his worldly mind. What appealed to his flesh today? You know, we often make decisions in life, and you hear about people that felt like they were called to a different job where they might have been paid more, and we put a lot of thought into where our kids go to school, the neighborhoods we're going to live in, where we're going to call home. But how often do we consider the things that are spiritual, where a church is, how easy and convenient it's going to be to get to church, what the church family's like there? You know, we need to think spiritually. We don't need to think worldly. Lot led his whole family into a spiritual outhouse. And if we're not careful, we can do the same things. We have to train our minds to recognize these things. In Proverbs chapter 23, in verses 29 through 35, here there's a proverb teaching against the dangers of alcohol for an alcoholic. It says, "Who has woe, who has sorrow, who has contentions, who has complaints, who has wounds without cause, who has redness of eyes, those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly, at last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things. Your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies at the top of the mast, saying, 'They have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. And when shall I awake that I may seek another drink?'" You know, this is certainly a warning to somebody who struggles with this. But there's a thread in there. There's a good principle that we can adopt with any sin in life that we struggle with. You know, he tells that man who struggles, that alcoholic, when you see that wine, don't even look at it. Don't look at it. It looks good, tastes good, but it's not going to lead to anything good. You know, and I think a lot of times people, I've heard a lot of times people speaking, and they'll just say, "Well, there's nothing good about sin. You know, it shouldn't have any appeal to us." But if that was the case, we wouldn't need Jesus. I mean, we all struggle with something. It pulls at us. It tempts us. And to just say that it shouldn't have anything, that everything else is better without it, is true in the long run. But we have to recognize we're going to have to be proactive and turn away from those things. We're going to have to be proactive and turning from the temptation, from looking for that way of escape that God has promised. You know, it's really easy to look at this and be like, yeah, that's easy to do. But what about for the gossiper? You know, when you've had a bad day and you see that group of people sitting over there that you can vent to, and, you know, somebody did you wrong, and you know that you can just let loose about them, and they'll just agree with every word you say and pat you on the back. You know, what about the covetous person? You can always look around. You can always find somebody who has more than you. You know, if you feel like you haven't been blessed enough, well, there's somebody who's been blessed more. But, you know, we need to be content with what we have. We don't need to talk bad about our brothers and sisters. Or how about somebody with a lust problem? You know, in 1 John 2:16, we're told that all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is of the world, not of the Father. Well, that gets 2/3 of us right there. That's 2 out of 3. You know, do we let the things that appeal to our flesh overpower the mind, our spiritual mind? How about pride? It's really easy to do something good when somebody's watching and you can get that pat on the back and that attaboy. Just like he tells the alcoholic, don't look on these things. Don't even be tempted by it. Just turn away. Go the other way. Like Barry said this morning, just quit. Just stop. And we need to make sure that we don't get our comfort from the carnal things in this life. We need to find our comfort in God. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, this seems very familiar nowadays. It says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whosoever looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. You know, I think this is a pretty good example for nowadays of kind of blurring that line of sin. The world will tell you that you can look, you just can't touch. You know, and the way everyone dresses nowadays, it doesn't leave much to not be seen. But Jesus said, no, you've already touched with your heart when you look. He didn't say, sure, let your eyes just roll around in that outhouse or in that porta potty. He said, pluck it out. Get it as far away from you as you can, because it's not worth. It's better to walk around in the world blind than to burn in hell. Another side of that coin, nowadays everybody wants to put the blame on the person with the sin problem. But you know, as Christians, we're called to a little bit higher level. And 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9 says, but beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. You know, in the verses leading up to this, they're talking about people who are eating things that offended others who thought they were wrong under the old law, but they weren't anymore. And they still thought they were and felt like they were, and it became a stumbling block for them. And he says, if it's a stumbling block for somebody who's weaker than you, don't do it. You know, whether it's the clothing you pick out, the music you listen to, the shows you watch on TV, what you look at on your phone, we need to be considerate of how it affects others, but also how it affects ourselves. You know, if it could cause someone to stumble, if it could cost them their soul, why would we ever want to put that in front of them? And I think we take so much privilege in our liberties that we're given that we go too far the other way sometimes. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 23, says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Just because we can do certain things doesn't mean that we should. I think this is where discretion and wisdom would save us from a lot of heartache in life. You know, I'm not going to let one of the girls eat a whole tub full of ice cream before they go to bed. It wouldn't be healthy for them. They're going to have a stomach ache, going to make them sick. But you know, there's nobody stopping me from doing that. You know, if I want to, I can eat the whole tub of ice cream. But that doesn't mean I should do it. And just because we have a liberty in a certain area doesn't mean it's necessarily the best thing that we can do. You know, I've caught myself, we'll be watching something on TV, and it's not even really a bad show or anything, but the girls will walk in and you'll hear something like, oh, I need to turn that off. They don't need to hear that. And then you kind of get to thinking about it and you start feeling bad. It's like, well, if it's that bad, they don't need to be hearing it. I probably shouldn't be watching it. And that'll make you feel pretty guilty. You know, we constantly try to live our lives to the furthest extent of our liberties rather than striving for the best possible glorification of God. And as long as we're doing that, the tug of war, the world's going to win every time. So how do we need to fight against these things? How do we keep from becoming a part of the world? Christ gives us the answer later in John of our opening text, in John 17 and verse 17. He says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. You know, sanctify, that's not a word I use very often. You know, somebody asks me what I've been doing. I don't say, well, I got some mowing and some chores done, a little bit of sanctifying. So I looked it up, and it means to make holy, to purify or to consecrate, mentally, to venerate. And synonyms were hallow, be holy. And so we can kind of get the concept of this. We need to purify our minds. We need to fill our minds and our hearts with the holiness of God's word, with the truth in God's word. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15, it says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. God warns us, he warns us to keep our head on a swivel. When I think of this and all the places we have to go and the things we do, you know, I think about this from a safety standpoint. You know, you don't want your wife walking out to the car in the middle of the night in a dark parking lot with her head down on her phone, not looking around, because there's a lot of bad stuff that happens nowadays. But spiritually, you know, when we go to our jobs, when we go to the store, when kids are at school, how does this apply? How do we keep our head on a swivel? You know, you can't go to the grocery store anymore without hearing profanity, without hearing things that, you know, I don't know if I just didn't used to notice it or if it just wasn't this bad, but we're told the days are evil and we've got to watch for these things. We don't need to let those things creep into our life. We don't let those things become comfortable, become normal for us. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know, I think about this verse when I first read it, I just picture a lion standing there just big and majestic and roaring and scary and just thinking anything that walks by is going to get devoured. But if you ever watch one of those shows on National Geographic, what do those lions do before they do that? They're crawling on their belly and they're sneaking through the grass where nobody can see them. You know, and it sneaks up on that prey, on that antelope or whatever it is going to be his next meal. And he has all the patience in the world. He's got all the time in the world. And he sneaks right up to where that prey lives, right into his own house. And that's what the devil's going to do. By the time that prey hears the roaring, it's already too late. He's being devoured. And if we don't guard our hearts, if we don't guard our homes against these things, against the sin in the world, that's what's going to happen to us. The devil is going to sneak in. He has all the patience and all the time in the world. And if we don't guard our hearts, if we don't guard our homes from these things, then he's going to sneak in. You know, it's very sobering to think as a dad that it's my job to protect my kids and my wife's hearts from being devoured for their souls from being devoured by the devil. And when you think about that, it's a little bit easier to turn off that show, to put the phone down or to do something different with your time, not allow the devil into your house like that. So we need to guard against those things. And we need to realize just how powerful our adversary, the devil, is. In Psalms chapter 101, David says here, I will behave wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. The perverse heart shall not depart from me. I will not know wickedness. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him will I destroy. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him will I not endure. My eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. Early I will destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. This is the mindset we should have in our homes and in our lives. David said, I'm not going to put anything evil in front of my eyes. I'm not going to tolerate any kind of evil, anything against God's word. You know, moms and dads, it's up to us to guard our children, to not be putting evil things in front of their eyes or in their lives. You know, husbands and wives, our main job is to help get our spouse to heaven. And it is up to you and I to guard our lives and to guard our homes from these things, to take on the attitude of David that we're not going to tolerate evil. We're not going to allow that to sneak into our lives. You know, whether that's through the phone, social media, TV, the people we decide to hang out with and spend our time around, you know, we're told that you're a combination of the five people you spend the most time around. So we need to be careful who we spend our time around, who we allow our kids to spend our time around, their time around. And we need to guard against these things because the world is comfortable. It is easy to fall into comfort in this world and to find comfort in that as opposed to God's word. God's word takes work. It takes effort. You know, it said, sanctify them by your word. It's not going to automatically jump in our hearts and in our lives. We're going to have to apply those things. We're going to have to take the attitude that David had here and be proactive in keeping those things out of our lives. Tonight, if you feel like you have fallen into the comforts of this world and it's pulled you away from God and your relationship with God, we can help you with that with prayers. Or if you find yourself in the world and wanting to escape that and walk with Christ and have that hope of a home in heaven, we can offer to help you with that as well. If there be one of either class, we ask that you'd have a seat on the front pew as we stand and sing tonight.